Let me tell you what I have in mind. When I was about to speak with, I think, a young person not too long ago during a major trial in this person's life, I was seeking the Lord and asking him to show me what he wanted me to share with this person. And the following that I want to share tonight is about a dozen thoughts that God gave me in rather quick succession. I just wrote them down as he brought them to my mind. And so I've kind of developed them a little more to share with you tonight. I want to share them with you to be useful to you now or later, whenever you find yourself in a difficult trial in your life. I've called these truths are truth for trials, but I really think that these are truths that are like nails that can be used to keep you fastened down so you don't blow away when you're facing strong hurricane force winds in the trial that you might be passing through. You may want to write them down, at least each point. You don't have to put detail, but you might want to write these down and think about them in the future as need be. So write them down so you can refer to them at the appropriate time. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll begin to share them with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these truths. They came from you, and they come from your word. They all have basis in your word. And so I ask that you will just use these thoughts tonight that you gave to my heart in the hearts of anyone that hears tonight or might hear it later on the internet. Use it, Lord, to just fulfill your purpose in these truths being sent forth. And I pray that it would point people to you and that people would see that the only hope that anyone has is hope in Jesus. The hope that Jesus gives us when we trust him as our Savior from sin and we enter into a relationship with you and your Spirit comes to live in us permanently, it changes our circumstances forever. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the hope we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that the Lord put on my heart to share with this young person was that God's over all. God's over all. He's almighty. He's all powerful. And I said to this person, God's bigger than any problem you'll ever have. He's great. And he's stronger than what you're, he's greater and he's stronger than what you're facing. And he's got this. He's your creator. He's the maintainer. He's the sustainer. He's sovereign over absolutely everything. I like the way Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Listen to these words, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's him. And then the second thing I shared is that God's wiser than all. God's overall. God is wiser than all. He's all wise. God never has and never can make a mistake. And what might look like to us as a huge error, maybe we think, why would God ever allow this to happen? If you will believe him, if you will trust God over the long haul, you'll see that it will all turn out to be the greatest blessing. God's wiser than all. There is nothing that is hid from him. Writer of Hebrews says, everything is naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The psalmist David says in the 139th, there's not even a thought in my mind, even before it's expressed from my tongue, that God doesn't know it altogether. He's wiser than all. The third thing I shared is this. God's more loving than all. God is too loving to do you harm. He's always only good to you. And even when he chastens his children, he does so because he loves them so much. It's not that he loves you too much to allow you to be hurt, but he loves you so much he must allow you to be hurt at times because he knows that in doing so, it will bring greater blessing to you. You know, parents that will not discipline their children when their children need discipline are very self-centered parents. It hurts them, and so they don't want to, because it hurts them to hurt their children, so they won't do it. God's not like that. He loves you. He's more loving than all. You have to trust his love for you, even when you don't feel it. And even maybe when you can't see it or point to it, you have to trust his love for you. Another thing I shared was this. God's got a purpose. God's got a purpose. There is absolutely nothing that happens by chance in our lives. Mark it down. There's no coincidences. There is no accidents. There is God incidences. He's in everything. God has a higher purpose than you can ever imagine. God never permits a trial without a specific purpose in that trial. Now, you may not know what that specific purpose is, but that's okay. If you trust him, God knows. He never permits a trial in our life that he does not have a specific purpose for doing so, even though you may not know what it is. One overriding purpose for God allowing any trial into our life is because he wants to teach you so that you can experience his glory. And our thought ought to be, how can I glorify the Lord in this? Because we know that's his purpose. Our life is all about giving God glory. How can God be glorified through me in this? Well, you remember, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of his Son. So God's purpose, God's broad purpose is that he gets glory, and one way in which he gets glory is that we become more like Jesus, that we become more Christ-like. And this is one of the purposes in allowing and permitting trials in our life. So when you understand just simple things like this, that God's got a purpose, then you can do what James tells us to do when we face trials. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. What? You know what I'm going through? Yeah, but God's got a purpose. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because you know that God has a purpose, and his purpose is that he might bring endurance in your life. He might bring purification in your life. God's got a purpose, so count it all joy. You know, listen to this. God is more interested in changing you than he is in changing your circumstances. Repeat that. God's more interested in changing you than he is in changing your circumstances, your situation, whatever it might be. In fact, Can I submit to you that the reason you're in the circumstances you're in when you're in a trial is that God is seeking to use that to transform you, again, to make you more like Jesus? So I think our question ought to be, because God's got a purpose in our trials, our question ought to be, Lord, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to take away from this? I mean, if it's this significant, I certainly want to learn the lesson, because I don't want to get in this class again. I don't want to have to relearn this another time. So Lord, teach me, let me take away the lesson and encase it in my life so I never forget it. Here's I guess this is the fifth thing I would share. And that is that God's got a greater plan. God's got a greater plan. Tonight, in one of the songs we sang, I think it was Wings as Eagles, the chorus talks about when your dreams begin to crumble. Perhaps your dreams have been shattered. Your dreams of the future or even now have crumbled. But God has a plan that you've never dreamed of. God has a better plan. God has a greater plan. God can bring, this is a God that can bring life out of death. He produced a baby out of a 90-year-old woman who was well past her childbearing years, well past menopause. She had a baby. This is a God that can literally bring life out of death. He raised the dead. He's going to raise us someday. God's got a greater plan. Yeah, your dreams might have been shattered, but God has a greater dream. He can bring life out of death. And I believe this, that the heavier the trial, the greater outcome God has in mind. That the deeper that God plows in our lives, the greater fruitfulness he wants to derive from it. The more abundant crop he intends your life to yield. I think of Job. He's a good example of that. And you know what? Job had no clue why he was suffering as he did. And I don't believe that there's anyone in this room, and I don't believe perhaps there's another human being other than Jesus that suffered like Job did. I mean, he literally lost everything in a short amount of time, in an hour's time. Boom, 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 everything gone. Everything he had and everything he loved was gone. And he didn't even know why. He didn't know God's purpose. He didn't have a Bible like you and I have. And yet at the end of it, look at him. Look at Job. Oh yeah, he had to be chastened. He had to be humbled. And when he reached the point that God intended him to be at, how God blessed him with double portion. So God's got a greater plan. You think, I'm going to lose it all. God's got a greater plan than that. Here's another thing I shared. God gives hope. God gives hope both in this present life and in our future life. God gives hope here and now. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 27, verse 13, that if I did not believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord right here in the land of the living, I would have fainted. I would have thrown in the towel. I would have quit. It would have been over. But I trusted that I would see the goodness of God in my life here and now, and not merely in the future. So God gives hope now in this life, as well as in the future. If you will look away from the temporal toward eternity, you'll see that your trial is not the end, but it is simply a means to the end. It serves for future reward in your life. You think of your life as a book that is being written. The final chapter has not been written yet. That is yet to come. And so God gives hope to us. While we look not at things that are seen, but at things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The things that are seen are affliction. Really, when viewed in the eternal perspective, that affliction is a light thing, and it's but for a moment. It's momentary when you compare it to eternal reward. So God gives hope. Here's another thing I would share. God gives opportunity. By that I mean, when, here's a truth for trials. Trials are a God-given opportunity. It's an opportunity for you and I to draw closer to Him, to know Him more intimately, to find God sympathetic with us, to experience His sympathy in our life. God gives an opportunity for us in trials to be faithful and to have the ability through Him to turn our setbacks into successes. You know, 147th Psalm, I think it's the third verse, it talks about God. He knows the number of the stars and He calls them all by name. Amazing. But then He gets down to this simple personal truth, and He heals the broken in heart. Isn't that amazing? This great God heals you and my broken heart. So it gives us an opportunity to experience God's healing in our life. And you know what Job did? This man that suffered, as I said, so drastically, had so much grief all at once descend upon him. I mean, it's the kind of grief that would make you consider suicide. That's not what Job did. The Bible tells us in Job 1, I think it's verse 21, that he tore his clothes and he said, "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he fell down on his face and he worshiped. He worshiped. That's the opportunity that God gives us in trials, to worship. I mean, really worship, where it's a sacrifice. That's real sacrifice, to worship God when everything's gone, when your life is in shambles because of a trial. I also shared this. I said, God's in it with you. You never go it alone. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. You remember Joseph? You talk about someone that got a raw deal, got the bad end of the stick, who was mistreated by his own flesh and blood, by his own family members, yet he wasn't bitter against them. And the Bible tells us two times, I think in the 39th chapter, when he's a slave there in Potiphar's house, that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. God's in it with you. Hey, God's already suffered for you. He's already suffered. You think you're suffering? God's already suffered for you. And now he suffers again with you. God mercifully took your greatest suffering for you on the tree, in your place. And now he continues to join you in your suffering, and he suffers with you because God dwells in you. So God's in it with you. And here's the final thing I shared. God's grace is sufficient. He gives grace for any and every trial. You know what grace is? Grace is an ability. It's a supernatural ability. It's a God-given ability. And it's not automatically administered. Grace is strength or ability that God will give to those who believe he will give it and then Receive it from him. For instance, in trials, God's grace is sufficient to give you enlightenment. God will give you the ability to understand. He will give you insight in the midst of your trial and throughout your trial. Now, I'm not saying that he's going to give you the reason for your trial necessarily specifically, but he's going to give you spiritual insight. If you'll spend time with him and his word, he'll give you enlightenment in your trial. His grace is sufficient. It gives that ability. But also, he gives another kind of grace. Not only enlightenment, but he gives enablement. By that I mean, if you ask him, if you receive it from him, he'll give you the strength to endure in your trial so that you don't crack up. He'll give you the strength to endure. He'll give you the ability to thank him. I know I've said this probably several times before, but when I came in this very room, the morning after Hurricane Sandy, and I saw the water and the mess, and I said, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do. What's the first thing? What's my first step? And the Spirit of God said, thank me. And I looked at it. God, I need your grace. I need your ability to be able to thank you right now. But the Bible says, and the preacher, you know, it was Dr. Christian Way. That he was here on Sunday, that Sunday, and the hurricane, I think, hit on a Monday night. And I came in here on Tuesday morning, and Dr. Way had preached on 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And as soon as I asked the Lord, what's the first thing I need to do? That verse came to my mind. And so by faith, with grace, with the ability that God gave me, I thanked him. I honestly thanked him. That enablement will not only give you the ability to endure your trial, to thank God for your trial, but also to rejoice in your trial. Paul does it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, when he realized and said, you know, when I'm the weakest because of my trial, that's when I'm the strongest. And so I rejoice in tribulation. I rejoice in trial, Paul says. That's grace. His grace is sufficient. That whole phrase comes from that instant in Paul's life. God's grace is sufficient. Grace is always available, but it has to be personally claimed by you and me. You have to personally claim it at the moment that you need it during your trials. In fact, if you don't, you're going to be in big, big trouble. You're going to crash and burn, maybe in more ways, maybe mentally as well as spiritually. Maybe morally, you may crash and burn. And here's what I'm thinking of. Listen to this. This is Hebrews, just listen to the verse. This is Hebrews 12, and here's what Paul says in the 15th verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. By that he means, watch out that you don't miss taking the grace of God, receiving the grace of God in your trial. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If you don't take the ability to rejoice and thank God and endure in your trial, you're going to become bitter. Bitterness will set in. And that bitterness will spread to everyone around you. You'll be a bitter person. And then he says, here's what bitterness looks like. Here's what bitterness does to you, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator, that is a immoral person, sexual immorality, fornication. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. A profane person is a secularist. A profane person is a worldly person. A profane person sees life only from a human, worldly standpoint and doesn't see God in it. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You see how important it is that you claim the grace that is always available during your trials? Because if you don't, you become bitter. And bitterness, it spins off in these evil areas. It brings that kind of evil into your life. You don't want that. I'm going to close with this, I don't know what to call it, a poem or a thought that I found. A prayer, it's supposed to be a prayer. Comfort me, Lord, and pay my bills. Comfort me, Lord, and cure my ills. Comfort me, Lord, and remove my fears. Comfort me, Lord, and dry my tears. Comfort me, Lord, and increase my wealth. Comfort me, Lord, and preserve my health. Comfort me, Lord, and plead my case. Comfort me, Lord, and enlarge my place. Comfort me, Lord, and tell me why. Comfort me, Lord, and set me on high. Comfort me, Lord, and do what I say. Comfort me, Lord, and do it today. The Spirit listened as I uttered my mind. He said not a word as I pleaded and pined. And then he spoke in the language of conviction, saying, comfort isn't comfort in the absence of affliction. Enough said.